Good morning. We're going to begin a brief message portion of this morning. I have it titled, Calvary Part 1, Three Crosses. And no, this is not going to be a lesson on Three Wooden Crosses, the song by Randy Travis. While that does have a good message, we're going to direct our attention to the scene at Calvary. And it says Calvary Part 1, it means in the next couple weeks we're going to look at some other themes surrounding Calvary. But I want us to focus on the three crosses. And before we do that, I want us to think about our situation right now with the coronavirus and the quarantine that we are having imposed upon us, that we must get together virtually like this. In Jeremiah 29, God had Jeremiah the prophet send a letter to the Jews in exile already in Babylon, telling them that a false prophet was teaching them that it was going to end soon, that it was only going to last 2 years. And God said he didn't send that man and even pronounced judgment on him if you were to turn to Jeremiah 29, 24 through 32. But God, through Jeremiah, did tell the exiles there in Babylon to settle in for the long haul, that it would be 70 years in Jeremiah 29 and verse 10. He said, build houses, plant crops, marry, make families, and seek refuge even from their captors, because God had ordained them to be in their place of rulership. So because of our Virginia governor's Executive Order 53, he has made a misdemeanor to assemble in groups of 10 or more, and so until April 23rd of this year. And so we are enjoying quarantine, and that's especially hard for us on Sunday because we want to be together, we feel we need to assemble. And this has created an extenuating circumstance of why we cannot assemble as we normally would this Sunday morning. So it appears we're in this coronavirus quarantine for the long haul, so to speak. We're in it for at least a few more weeks. And so we're going to settle for virtual preaching and classes. Stay tuned after the lesson. Shortly thereafter, around 11:30 a.m., we'll begin a virtual Bible class. It'll be the first one I've conducted like this, so I hope everyone is able to tune in and to bear with one another. Hopefully you're still studying and gathering in small groups as much as you can during this quarantine. And stay safe. As I always say, stay well and pray often and remember each other. But let's turn our minds now to the attention of Calvary. There are three crosses there. Luke 23, 33 is going to serve as our base text because we find that the name Calvary, just the word alone, invokes and inspires sermons and songs, and it stirs our emotion at just its very mention. But it's found only one time in the New Testament, and that is in Luke 23:33, and only if you're reading from the King James or New King James. Other versions or translations do not have the word Calvary. And you might be asking yourself, why? Well, because it's the Latin word. It's Latin Calvaria, which means the skull. It also means in Hebrew, Golgotha, which means a skull, which is the Greek cranium that means skull. Strong's 2898 in the Strong's Dictionary for the Greek language. The skull, or a skull. The New American Standard, Luke 23:33, gives Calvary's translation. It calls it the skull, and that is from the Greek cranium. In Matthew 27:33, Mark 15:22, John 19:17, here the three Gospels record the Hebrew word Golgotha. So we're going to read all four of these Gospel accounts. It says, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, that is Matthew 27:33. It tells us what the Hebrew word means. And the Hebrew word is Strong's 1538, means Gugaleth. It's the same thing as the Greek word cranium. It means a skull or the skull. Mark 15:22, then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. Luke 23:33 from the New King James says, and when they had come to the place called Calvary, remember that's the Latin word, that's Latin Calvaria, means the skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So here it tells us, the first mention, there's three crosses. John 19:17, they took Jesus therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. So John tells us where the translation comes from, that it's this Hebrew word, Gugaleth, that means, or Golgotha, that means a skull. And what I get from all of that is apparently Golgotha does not have the same poetic ring to it as Calvary, and so it does not inspire the same amount of songs as Calvary does. But what we see is there were three crosses at Calvary, or Golgotha. All four of the Gospels record this for us. Matthew 27:38 says, "At that time two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left." In Mark 15:27, "They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left." Luke 23:33, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left." We read this from the New King James earlier. Here we're reading it from the New American, where it doesn't say Calvary, it says the Skull, the literal translation from the Hebrew and the Greek. In John 19:18, "There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between." So the crosses of Calvary represent a different death scene, each with its own lesson. And these are going to be the lessons we focus on our attention this morning. The first one we want to focus on is one of the crosses to one of his sides. We're not told if it's his left or his right, but we're going to call it the cross of impenitence. This is the picture of one dying in sin. And over this cross could be written three words, the first which is lawlessness. In Matthew 27:38, Mark 15:27, Luke 23:33, we read in this instance, he was a robber and he was a criminal. And so this is the just death of a one that is deserving of it. He was found guilty of these crimes of being a robber or a criminal, and he is now crucified, one on each side of Jesus. He lived outside of God's laws as well as man's, and now he was to die a thief. So the word could be written across his cross, lawlessness. He showed no remorse for his actions. In fact, what we read of this man is he remained impenitent to the end. But we could also read a word written over his cross, hardness. In Matthew 27:44, and here's a place I'd like you to turn with me. Turn over with me to Matthew 27, verse 44. Matthew 27, verse 44. It says, "The robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words." If you go back earlier, you can see what the religious leaders of the day and the people walking by as they're hissing and mocking him. Here this robber is hurling the same insults as the Jewish leaders were in Matthew 27:41-43. He hurled the same insults. He hardened his heart against the Savior of the world who was dying unjustly. And despite being that close to God's love, pain racking his body, eternity staring him in the face, his only appeal was one of contempt toward the Savior. In Luke 23:39, if we find one of his words is quoted as saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." His last recorded words were abuse against the Son of God, demonstrating his impenitence. But we also might write the third word as being temporal. Luke 23:39, he wasn't just thinking of his soul and eternity, but the saving of his body. He was carnally minded. He was still thinking of temporal salvation. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, Luke 23:39, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." He wanted saving from the cross, but on his terms. The inspired writer Luke tells us through the Holy Spirit that he was hurling abuse at him. He was demanding salvation. He remained impenitent. So for this man, his cross is called the cross of impenitence. And there's a lesson there for us. As these three words could hang over his cross of lawlessness, hardness, and temporal, the lesson is Jesus never promised to save us from the cross, but to save us through his cross. Ephesians 2:16 tells us it's through his cross, his bearing of the cross that would take his life, that in his blood he would reconcile man to man and man to God and bring us, those who were far, near to the side of God. We cannot be saved by our own terms, but we must submit to Christ. Hebrews 5:9, he's the Savior of those who obey him. And the impenitent and lawless heart will die in its sins. Matthew 27:21-23, Jesus said there's going to be those saying, "Lord, Lord," and they're going to say, "Didn't we do wonderful things in your name? We healed the sick, we prophesied, we cast out demons." And they're not going to receive a pat on the back. No, Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice," remember the word, "lawlessness or iniquity." The one that is impenitent, the one who practices lawlessness, will die in their sins. Luke 13:3, Mark 16:16, John 8, and verse 24. Saints should suffer for being Christ-like, for being Christians, not as lawbreakers, as this man was dying justly for his crimes and dying a lawless, hardness, and temporal life, only focusing on the now, not eternity. 1 Peter 4:14 to 16 says, we're to suffer as Christians and take and glorify God in that name, not as suffering for something that we justly deserve, but suffering for unjustly being a Christian. Is there enough evidence to convict you and I of being a Christian should the trial ever happen? We would hope that we would. We're to glorify God in that name. The death of the impenitent heart is a picture of judgment and eternal punishment. This man would die, and this man would meet his Maker, and he would go on to his eternal punishment. But there was another cross onto the side of Jesus, who is crucified in the center, and that we might call the cross of repentance. And over this cross could be written three words as well. The first of which is belief. This is the picture of one dying to sin. He was a robber. He was a criminal. We can see that in Matthew 27:38, Mark 15:27, and Luke 23:33. In the beginning, he also insulted Jesus. We see in Matthew 27:43-44, where it refers to the robbers as they. They were insulting him. They were hurling abuse. But somewhere along the way, as they hung there together, he had a change of heart. He had a repentant heart. And over this cross could be written three words. Belief would be the first one that I would place. Luke 23:40-41, he rebuked the impenitent thief out of righteous indignation. I'm going to turn back to our text we said there in Luke 23. We had our text as verse 33, but we're going to begin reading there towards the end as a lot more words from this thief are recorded for our edification. And here we're going to begin reading in Luke 23:40-41. Luke 23, starting in verse 40. After the other one is recorded in 39, hurling abuse, saying, are you not the Christ? Save us and yourself. In verse 40 it says, but the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Here he rebuked the impenitent thief out of righteous indignation. He rebuked the other robber. In fact, his are the first recorded words to vindicate the Lord. Now Pilate declared him innocent, but still sentenced him to death by crucifixion. But here this robber, from this belief that happened in his heart, he rebukes the other robber, showing he believed in and feared God and knew that Jesus was innocent. He's saying, you and I are dying because we deserve it. You and I are dying for our own sins. For this man has done nothing wrong. Here are the first words after his sentence of death to vindicate him as sinless. But we also see in this man a heart of remorse. He admits guilt and he accepts the punishment as just. In Luke 23:40-41, as we just read, he says, but the other answered and rebuking him said, this is rebuking the other robber that hurled abuse at Jesus, do you not even fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we're receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. This is an amazing thing to me. Here are these guys, they're crucified one on either side of Jesus. Their misery loves company. And in the beginning that was so, but this man sees something different. And he expresses remorse. He's saying, no, you and I deserve it, but not Jesus. Jesus has done nothing wrong. And we might write over this man's words, eternal. After the man shows he bore no hatred for the authorities, for those who sentenced him, he bore no hatred for God, he admitted his own guilt and the justice of his execution, he turns his eyes from the physical to the eternal, which is what the other robber did not do. The other robber said, save yourself and us. He's only still thinking physically. But this robber turns his mind eternally. Look with me in verse 42, as we just read. He says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Unlike the thief that thought of temporal salvation, this man looked to Jesus for after their death, He knows they're going to die for their sins. And so he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. His words expressed his belief not only in God, but also in Jesus, the Lord's Son, or in God's Son. He made no demands, but called out to the Lord for mercy. In Luke 23:43, he received an eternal promise. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. We're going to talk more about the thief on the cross next Sunday morning as we talk about some false doctrines surrounding him and people trying to hold him up as a means to salvation to today. But in the meantime, while we're considering these three crosses, I just want you to think about his begging Jesus for mercy on his soul, saying, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He made no demands, but called out for mercy. And he got this promise from Jesus, saying, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. He lived and died under the old law, before the commandment to be baptized. Jesus rose from the dead and then gave the command for baptism in Mark 16:16 and other places. Jesus had to die first to nail the old law to the cross, Colossians 2:13-14. So this cannot be used today to prove salvation is without baptism. This was a special circumstance. And there is a lesson for us today. And the lesson is we must believe in Jesus and fear God. Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, Solomon wrote this thousands of years ago, even 1,000 years or more before Christ, saying that the conclusion when all has been heard is to fear God and keep His commandments, because this is man's all. This applies to every person, the New American says. King James says this is the duty of all men. This is man's all. This is why we're here, is to fear God and keep His commandments. And then Solomon, in all his wisdom, writing through the Holy Spirit, also informs us the reason is there's a day of judgment. And here, we must believe in Christ and fear God. We need to come to Him as this thief did in his final hours, to make no demands, to try to be saved our way as the other robber was. Save yourself and us. No, we need to come to Him making no demands, but coming to Him saying, your will be done. Submitting to Christ's authority as He submitted to the Father's. Today, His authority says, believe and be baptized in order to be saved. Mark 16:16. And the one that disbelieves will be condemned. So we must accept responsibility for our actions and sins and turn to Jesus Christ. This was the message on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:38, that those who were guilty of His blood, of His murder, would turn their hearts to God, and they asked Peter, what do we do? And they were told to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In this case, talking about salvation. The death of a repentant heart is the picture of pardon and one of eternal reward. But there was a third cross there, and we've talked about the two robbers. But there was a cross in the center, and that's the focus. That's our focus for right now, and it's also going to be the focus of our lesson in 3 weeks, or in 2 weeks, as we talk about Calvary Part 3, Christ in the center. There was a center cross there. And over the words of that cross, in addition to what Pilate had written, that here lied the King of the Jews, here was the King of the Jews, and written in all manner of different languages, the Hebrew, the Greek, and Latin, we could write three other words, because this is the picture of one dying for sin. The first was a picture of one dying in sin, the second dying to sin, and this is the cross of one dying for sin. And so in addition to what Pilate wrote, we could read the words sinless, forgiveness, and love. Sinless. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that He was sinless, that He endured the mockery, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the humiliation, and the cross of criminals. And He was sinless. He was the just for the unjust, as 1 Peter 3:18 reminds us of. It's enough to make us ashamed for our former lives of sin, because for us, He endured that mockery. For us, He endured the scourging. For us, He endured the crown of thorns. For us, He took on the humiliation. For us, He took on our sins and died for them. He died in our stead. And look at that, I just touched my face. Couldn't even go a full sermon without touching my face. Aren't we glad we're in quarantine now? And forgiveness. We might write the words forgiveness. Luke 23:34. He prayed for forgiveness for His accusers and abusers. While on the cross, Jesus' outlook was one of beyond His pain and suffering. Beyond the cross, He too looked to the eternal and prayed that God might forgive even those putting Him to death because they didn't know what they were doing. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." We also might write the word love. John 3:16 gives us the motivation for such a sacrifice as His. "And it was with great love." Remember, if you were here for the Lord's Supper talk, we listened to the song, "How Deep the Father's Love." The motivation for such sacrifice was not only the Father's love for the world that He gave His only begotten Son, but that His Son loved us and willingly and lovingly went for the joy set before Him, as the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12. In Romans 5:8 it says, "Love is sacrificial, and that day Christ demonstrated the love of God." Love was demonstrated like no other in that day, where God said, Jesus said, "I love you this much," as His arms were stretched out physically upon the cross, and God told the world, "I love you this much." There is a lesson in this cross for us too. In Christ is forgiveness, love, and hope, and there is no other name. In Acts 4, verses 10 and 12 tells us, "There is no other name under heaven in which we can be saved." The death of Christ is a picture of the love of God and the eternal hope of man. In His sacrifice, there is a hope given us, and that is, whatever we suffer in life, this is not our reward. There is an eternal reward. There is a home with Jesus Christ. There's a home with God Almighty, and He's gone to prepare that home, and one day will return to take us, that where He is, we will always be. In fact, Paul tells the Thessalonian saints in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 18, they're to comfort one another with those words. The crosses of the thieves demonstrate two attitudes. As we take a look as the two crosses on either side of Jesus, the impenitent person who hardens his heart in the presence of Christ. Here he was in the very presence of the Son of God who is dying for him as well. And the penitent person who breaks down and submits in the presence of Jesus. Here this man says, "I did it, I deserve it," but Jesus did not. And he accepts his fate and asks Jesus to remember him in eternity. When we look at the center cross in John 19:18, as we look in the center cross in John 19 and verse 18, where we read that Jesus was crucified in the center and the two robbers, one on the left, one on the right, we see there is salvation in no one else, Acts 4 and verse 12. We see here an example of humility and obedience from Philippians 2, 5 and 8, that Jesus died for us and offers mercy, pardon, and an eternal reward. In fact, in Revelation 22, 12 is this revelation of John, this awesome sight of visions are wrapping itself up. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done." We must believe and confess our sins, repent, and obey the word of the Lord. Hebrews 5:9. From Christ's side, one person may go to heaven and another to hell. Here the two men were on either side of Jesus, and one man was impenitent and the other repentant, and their destinations were each different. Which side of the cross are you on? As we consider the crosses on Jesus' side, one represents the pathway to hell, the other to His kingdom and paradise. What side of the cross are you on? As we consider these things, if you are not a Christian, you need to be. That you need to hear the Word of God. You need to believe it. You need to confess and repent your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. To be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of sins. And then walk in a worthy manner of the gospel to which you were called. Remain faithful. And I know we are apart and you're watching this virtually. But if there is one that would like to put on the Lord in baptism, don't hesitate to reach out, to text, to email. We will take care of it. We will meet you in a group of less than 10. And we will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this morning, if you are here as an erring saint, one who's not lived the way that you should, don't wait till it's eternally too late. Don't wait till the quarantine is over before we're all together to confess your sin. Do it now. Ask us to pray with you and for you, and we will do so. And you can be forgiven. As we close, we're going to be joined in singing with another song. I don't know the exact number in the book, but we're going to read, or we're going to be able to sing, "Salvation Has Been Brought Down." And I hope that these words are encouraging to you as we part ways. Hopefully we will meet again, and hopefully I'll see you during the class. Hopefully that was encouraging to everyone. We'll see you next time.